Welcome to Defining Moments, a program in which we get to know prominent people personally as they share the significant events, insights, relationships, and values of their lives. Defining Moments is brought to you on Christian Talk 660 by American Leprosy Missions, an international Christian ministry headquartered in Greenville, South Carolina. Defining Moments aims to build up the body of Christ by making its leaders better known to all of us. And now, here's your host for Defining Moments, Bob Smith.
Thank you for joining us today for Defining Moments. Today we'll get to know Dr. Frank Page, senior pastor of Taylor's First Baptist Church and a two-term past president of the Southern Baptist Convention, the nation's largest Protestant denomination. Taylor's is a suburb of Greenville, South Carolina, in the northwest corner of the state, what South Carolinians call the upstate. Frank, thank you very much for sharing your life with us today. We're anxious to hear about it, and we really appreciate your time.
Thank you, Bob. I'm honored to be a part of this process.
Defining Moments is about your life, of course, but first, will you tell us a little bit about Taylor's First Baptist?
Sure, thank you. I'm glad to talk about this church because it's a great church filled with wonderful people. It's an old church, I guess, by many standards. It was founded in 1864, rather traditional in programming and outreach methodologies, but at the same time filled with people who are anxious about the future, ready to move and move toward the future. It's a church that's grown dramatically in the last few years and has become a great leader in this state, mission giving, outreach programs, church planting. We plant churches locally as well as across the nation and the world. So it's a great church, wonderful people.
Very impressive congregation. I'm sure you'll tell us more about it a little bit later.
I will.
For the next hour, we'll imagine that you've been given a fully paid sabbatical for as long as it takes to write your autobiography. And to help you complete it soon, you'll be alone in a beautiful and comfortable but very remote mountain cabin we call Scribbler's Den. It has a great cook and a housekeeper, but no TV, telephone, email, or internet. Just a word processing computer with dictation software and a printer. Plenty of pens and paper if you want to write that way. You won't need to take much, mainly your memories. And to help you organize those, we'll help you recall the defining moments of your life. Those events, insights, people, decisions, mistakes, relationships that have shaped you, changed your direction, helped you, hurt you, constrained you, attracted you, stopped you, been your best accomplishments, most affected others. But you won't be writing all the time, so you'll want to take some books, music, other recordings, and we'd like to know what those are. Last, and this one's really marvelous, you can have two visitors from the past. We'll want to know who you'll choose and what you want to talk about with them. Sound like fun?
Sounds like a great time, a great sabbatical.
All right. Now, we all have one defining moment in common. That's our birth. Tell us about yours. When, where, your parents, grandparents, and so on.
I was born in Robbins, North Carolina, a small town in the eastern part of the state, made famous most recently by the fact that John Edwards, the presidential candidate, grew up there. In fact, I met his mom and dad when I was preaching at the First Baptist Church of Robbins. Born there, obviously a long, long time ago. I couldn't afford to go to the hospital, so I was born in a doctor's office there on the main street of Robbins.
Wow.
And mom and dad, and at that time an older sister, later joined by a younger brother and sister, and grandparents also in that little town. A very poor little town, and my family certainly were part of the poor of the poor. It was a mill village, much like is found in the upstate of South Carolina, where textile made many little towns' identity. And certainly that was true at Robbins. There was a textile mill there, and most all my family worked there at the time.
Including your father?
My father, no. My father worked in a small foundry, which is like a machine shop where they pour hot metal, make forms and parts of machinery that worked, that machinery that was a part of the textile industry. And so work ran slim, and later we moved to Greensboro, where I actually grew up. And it was there that my father worked in a foundry for years and years and years, and sometimes would work day and night. And my mother was a seamstress.
Well, what is your earliest memory or your favorite early memory?
My earliest memory, actually my consciousness goes back to a time when I was 4 years old. A wonderful family living near us had invited us to church and attended a vacation Bible school at age four. And remember making public at that vacation Bible school commencement service that when I grew up, I was going to be a Baptist preacher.
Oh, boy.
So that was that's a memory that I have that probably is the earliest and one of the most special to me.
I bet.
Because it was odd in a way also because I had not yet become a Christian. But yet I knew that somehow God wanted me to be a preacher, which is a little different than most people's testimony.
Wow. Got the call even before you accepted Christ.
So I tell people honestly, Bob, I have no conscious memory of ever knowing anything other than that which God wanted in my life.
That's
so
amazing.
I thank Him for that.
A wonderful blessing. What about your primary education? Oh, did that mean that your parents were not church-going people?
No, they weren't. I was not raised in a Christian home. I remember when they started going, and I do remember my father was baptized, my mother was baptized. Our family had some difficulties. There were some serious problems in our family. And so it was, that's one of the reasons why I think church was a place of peace and quiet and love that I didn't often have otherwise.
Right.
And But praise God, even through the difficulties of the years, my mother and father grew in the Lord later on and serve Him faithfully. Even today at age 83, both of them.
Both still alive.
Both still alive, as well as my in-laws. So,
oh,
yes.
Great. What were your favorite books back then, or were you reading a lot of books?
Yeah, I wasn't reading a lot. Again, academics were not promoted very much in my home. However, I was given a Bible when I was 8 years of age, and it was a Bible that actually had been bought by someone else, and I've got it in my office, and it was bought for a boy named Sammy Burns, and his name was in gold leaf embossing at the bottom of the front page, but it had been returned, and that's the only reason we could afford it. Apparently, I was given that on when I was 8 years old at Christmas, and so I read the Bible every day, a little King James Bible, and I tried to scratch out Sammy Burns' name. And if Sammy's listening, I apologize, Sammy, but I tried to make it mine as best I could and marked out as best I could, but you can still read his name even to this day. But the Bible was very precious to me.
Right. Well, you need to thank Sammy Burns for returning it,
right? Yes, thank you, Sammy
it, right?
Burns, for not wanting that particular one.
Did you have television back
we
then?
Did. We had black and white television. It had three channels on it from Winston-Salem, High Point, and Greensboro. And once in a while, I remember a show called Sky King and Bonanza and Lassie.
What about any extracurricular activities?
I was involved in Cub Scouts early on, and then I don't remember why I got out of that, but then later went in. In fact, as an older Boy Scout, went into Boy Scouts. We started a troop at my church and was very involved in that and loved it very much. And Smokey Eggers was the first Scoutmaster. He is a name in Boy. Anybody that knows Boy Scouts knows him. In fact, his wife is from Greenville, South Carolina. And he had been, in fact, he was a Bob Jones graduate, and he was my Scoutmaster there in Greensboro. But a great man, and I was involved in, I had the top leadership capacity in that particular troop. And then later was in Explorer Scouts. And those posts, they call them, were usually vocationally related. So if you thought you might be going into law enforcement, you'd be in a post that would relate to that. I was in one that related to becoming a person of the clergy. And then there was another one that I was a part of at the same time that was called a general interest post. And it did a lot of camping, hiking, traveling, and that was fun.
What rank did you achieve?
I did not reach Eagle because, as I said, I started late as a Boy Scout. I got to life, but not all the way to Eagle, because I had to leave the Scouts to go into Explorer Scouts. I simply started too late because we started the troop too late. I wish I had finished that. That's one of the regrets that I have. I should have pushed somehow to keep going would have liked to have done that.
Well, when I was a Scout, life was a very high rating, and very few of us ever got it. I did not. What was your next defining moment?
I would have to say, Bob, it was when I did accept Christ at age 9. And maybe I was a little unusual as a child, but I would find people to take me to church. I loved it so much. And I was there by myself on a Sunday night in Greensboro at Southside Baptist Church, and I felt the Holy Spirit pulling in my heart to give my life to Christ. And yes, I did know that I was a sinner. That was very clear And I knew that I needed Christ. And so during the invitation time on that Sunday night, I gave my life to Christ, prayed to receive Christ with the pastor at that point. His name was Edwin Smithwick, now retired elderly gentleman in Florida. But I prayed to receive Christ, was baptized shortly thereafter. My brother came to Christ shortly thereafter, too, and we were baptized together.
That must have been a wonderful experience. And so you really understood it all, and you didn't have to later on recommit an adult or anything?
No, sir. Now, certainly I try to recommit my life every day that I want to follow my Lord better than I ever have. But I knew that I came to Christ that day, and He has never let me down. I've let Him down many times, but Christ never let go of me. He promised me eternal life, and He gave it to me that day.
Wonderful. Scribbler's Den has playing equipment, but not a lot of media. And we just wondered, what would you like to take to listen to in your spare time up there?
One of the things that I would like, it comes from my childhood, and that is how I was so impacted by the ministry of Billy Graham. Again, living in a home that was not very prone to Christian values and truth. He, being one of the few that we could see on television from time to time, made a profound impact in my life. And while to this date I have never met him, I've been close to him several times. And certainly Cliff Behrs was a member of this church for many years and I'm friends with him. I would like to listen to one of the old sermons, not any particular one, but one of the old sermons from Billy Graham's day, perhaps even one of his earliest when he was in the Youth for Christ organization in Los Angeles. But I would love to hear him present the precious truth that you must be born again.
Well, I think you can probably find a collection of his sermons, and
yes.
We'll let you take those.
I would like to hear one of those.
Tell us about your middle school years, or I guess then it was called junior high, wasn't it?
It was called junior high, and I lived in Greensboro. And actually it was a part of two schools. For a time we moved out what we called out in the country in a place called Jamestown and went to Jamestown Junior High School just for a brief few months. We moved a lot. We rented homes most of the time. We bought maybe a couple of homes, but rented a lot. And went to Jackson Junior High School, which was a rough school, rough neighborhood. Some of our friends bragged that we had more juvenile delinquents than any other junior high school in the city. Something not to be proud of.
I wouldn't think
it was a rough school, but again, I found schoolwork very easy, and it came easy to me. So I excelled whilst I was there. I joined the chorus and sang and enjoyed singing and found that God had given me a little bit of a voice to sing with.
You still sing a lot?
I sing some. I actually sang a solo in a revival service that I preached last week in Georgia, which I get pretty nervous when I sing. I actually sang a brief part of a verse at the Southern Baptist Convention in Indianapolis this year, and then last year in San Antonio did the same as kind of a opening part for a choral piece. But
What did you sing during that sermon?
I sang a part of In Christ Alone at the Southern Baptist Convention. Now, last week I sang I'd Rather Have Jesus.
Oh.
You know, the song I'd Rather Have Jesus Than Anything.
Yes.
So, sang that. I was a second tenor in the chorus. I couldn't hit the highest notes, but relatively high voice, so I sang tenor.
Did you work a lot during those years when you were going to middle school and junior
middle
high?
Middle school, junior high school, I did. I mowed yards. Being in upper part of North Carolina, we did have some snow. I would go around with a shovel, and I would shovel snow in the winter. I raked leaves every fall, and I mowed grass in the spring and the summer, so much so that once one man said, well, Frank, you need a better lawnmower, because I was using my dad's, and it was rather worn out. He said, if you will mow my yard free once a week, I'll just let you use my mower all summer long. So I said, that's a deal. And so I had a better lawnmower, and so I worked hard as a junior high student trying to make a little money to have, you know, some spending money.
We're going to take our first break now, and when we come back, we're going to talk about your high school time and find out what book you might like to
all
take
right.
with you.
Thank you, Bob.
Hello, I'm Chris Doyle, president of American Leprosy Mission. We are proud to sponsor this exciting new radio program, Defining Moments. For over 100 years, ALM has been working to bring healing and hope to those affected by leprosy. Leprosy is a tragic disease that robs people of their dignity, usefulness, and self-worth. But you can make a difference, a defining moment, if you will, in the life of someone with leprosy. Help us deliver the cure. Call us today at 1-800-LEPROSY or visit our website at leprosy.org. Thanks for listening and for caring.
You're listening to Defining Moments on Christian Talk 660, serving upstate South Carolina from Greenville, Spartanburg, and Anderson.
I want to tell you the story of a young man from Angola that suffered from one of the most frightening diseases known to man, leprosy. Carlos came from a poor family in the city of Wambo. After completing high school, he became a school teacher and enjoyed that work for 12 years. Then suddenly he began to feel terrible pain in his legs, and nodules began to appear on his face and ears, making him look terrible. First, he spent a lot of money on traditional treatments and also in the hospitals of the Huambo area. However, the disease continued to worsen. It was then that a friend told him to go to the Kalakembe Hospital, and so he did. When the doctors saw him, they told him the devastating news. He had leprosy. He broke down and cried bitterly. But thankfully, the nurses and doctors cheered him up and told him that he needed to have faith in the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he cures us on the inside and the outside. Carlos stayed at the hospital for 5 years and was finally discharged as a cured patient. His testimony is that he was cured not only in his body, but in his soul. Even though he was baptized as a child, he was far from God. As he was following the treatment, he started to study the Bible. As a result of the Bible study, God transformed his life. He was baptized in the chapel just outside the hospital in the leprosy village. In his own words, Carlos says, "I am happy because Jesus Christ lives in me and also in my family. And I wish to express thanks to all who have, through love and sacrifice, contributed to our having this opportunity as leprosy patients to find a cure in our bodies and in our souls." Through the generous gifts of people like you, Carlos and many others can experience a defining moment in their lives. But there are many others in the world suffering from leprosy. They need your help. Leprosy strikes a new victim every 2 minutes. Please call us at 1-800-LEPROSY or go to our website at leprosy.org. Give a gift today and be a part of a defining moment in the life of a child with leprosy. Please call today, and thanks for caring.
Welcome back to Defining Moments. We're talking with Dr. Frank Page, senior pastor of Taylor's First Baptist Church in Taylor's, a suburb of Greenville, South Carolina, and a past two-term president of the Southern Baptist Convention. What about a defining moment around your high school days? What would be the next one you'd think of?
That's easy to point out because at age 15, I preached my first public sermon at this church in Greensboro where I had accepted Christ and had felt a call to ministry. I preached my first sermon, and I looked it up, and in fact, I still have the little note cards that I used. It was on Mark chapter 4, the first 8 verses, the sower, the parable of the sower and the seed. And that was my first one, and the pastor let me preach on a Wednesday night, which I was grateful for any opportunity to preach. And so that was kind of a defining moment. And I began to preach in Youth for Christ meetings and other youth meetings around the area through my high school years.
Had you had any instruction in preaching before you did that?
Unfortunately, I had not. I didn't grow up in a home filled with preachers for uncles and parents and grandparents. And so I really didn't have much assistance, and didn't get any from the pastor there for some reason. So it was not always a pretty thing to hear me or see me preach. I remember as a freshman in college, for example, I preached, through the entire Sermon on the Mount, 3 chapters in Matthew in the span of 15 minutes. Now, that may seem somewhat impossible, and it is, but that's what I attempted to do. So I can't say that the skill level was very high, but I did whatever I did with great gusto and enjoyment.
Well, the Sermon on the Mount, as I read it, took about 18 minutes.
That's true, but as I would quickly point out, I am not Jesus, and so mine was a failed attempt at imparting some kind of truth.
But now, you've been a seminary professor. What kind of a grade would you give that sermon?
Well, that was a definite C-minus. given the age and the day of the time, I would not give me an F, but because I was trying, and I've always, as a seminary professor, if there is a heart of trying, then I try to be kind.
I bet the people in that congregation were really proud of you, though.
Well, they were kind. It was almost like a room full of grandparents who are going to be kind and perhaps solicitous toward whatever one does. And I, I, um, I was encouraged.
Now, the library at Scribbler's Den is very small. There's the Bible in every English translation and in Greek and Hebrew. There's several reference books, Strong's Exhaustive Concordance and so on, Encyclopedia Britannica. But what book would you like to take along as one of your favorites?
But let me just also say, one of the things that perhaps made me somewhat unusual as a child, I love to read encyclopedias. And so one of the few things we ever got academically was a World Book Encyclopedias, and I read every page of every one of those. I could not put them down. And so I loved to read about facts and geography and those kinds of things. And so I loved that. I did do that kind of reading as a child.
So when people say Frank has an encyclopedic knowledge, they're not kidding.
There is some truth to that. And I do have a mind that I say is filled with needless trivia. And but back to your question, I have enjoyed over the last years a book entitled Wild at Heart by John Eldridge. And I think I would reread that. It was a book that profoundly touched my heart and has many men that I know.
Yes, I know many who've read it as well. What would you say are the most important messages for you in that book?
There were several. I think it was a great book that talks about the demasculinization of men, how in our society we have almost made it wrong for a man to be a man. And it really encourages men to be men, not in an inappropriate way, but to be proud of their maleness. It also speaks about the wound that comes to many men's heart and how men need to deal with that and to let the Lord help them with hurts and pains of their life and to be honest about that. And it's an earthy book. It's an honest book. And I appreciate Eldridge's openness. And it, to me, it deals with men's deep hearts that need to be expressed. And men have difficulty expressing their hearts. So it was a book that I would reread that would encourage me to be open and honest, transparent.
What about high school now? Did you go to high school in Greensboro?
Yes and no. I went there two of the 3 years. But the middle year, I began there in sophomore year at the Ben L. Smith High School near High Point Road, on the south side of Greensboro. I was teased some because there's a Page High School in northern Greensboro, more wealthy section of town, and me being Frank Page, growing up going to Smith, I got teased some about that. But nonetheless, I went there my first year. Then my family moved to Florida. I lived in Florida during my junior year, most of my junior year, not all of it. And I went to Forest Hills High School in West Palm Beach. My mother had always wanted to go to Florida, so we upped and rented a truck and moved everything to Florida. My father worked in a foundry there. None of us were happy there. My father, my mother, none of the siblings, it just was a foreign environment. I remember...
Still is, I think.
It is indeed. I remember being teased unmercifully for a Southern accent while I was there because almost everyone in my group there and my classes were from New York, and many of them were Jewish from New York. And so I was teased because I had a Southern accent. But I came back at the end of my junior year and finished Smith High School.
What subjects did you like best?
Well, that's a good question. School work came very easy to me. I liked English. I liked creative writing. I enjoyed history. It was like a switch flipped during my high school years, and where I had never read much, all of a sudden just as far as novels and other books, I began just checking out everything I could out of the library, reading constantly, and enjoyed that. It opened up a new world to me.
What about foreign languages? Did you study any of those?
I did. I took Latin. In fact, in high school alone, I took 4 years of Latin.
Wow.
So I have said often that I think that probably helped me academically more than any other singular thing because 60% of all English words come from Latin derivation, and that helped me.
Can I call you when I run across one of those Latin phrases?
Absolutely. I can help you with your
National
Latin.
National Review or somewhere?
I can help you with your Latin. I was teased because that put me in a more of a geeky kind of group than maybe I would have chosen. But because by the time we reached the fourth year, there were only two of us, one other true geek and myself.
Well, you did very well academically then,
right? I was okay. I wish, as I look back on it, Bob, I wish someone would have said, Frank, you can do better. But that simply wasn't present at home or even at school much. But I was in the National Honor Society, so I guess I did all right.
Did you have any time for sports?
Again, I didn't do much. In junior high, I had wrestled on the wrestling team. High school, I did not. I was in the chorus. I was very involved in Explore Scouting by that point in time. Again, continued to play back a lot. Football, loved that very much. Quarterbacked on our little neighborhood team. Enjoyed that a great deal.
Any girlfriends?
Oh, my goodness, girlfriends. Yes, I did. I had a girlfriend through most of high school named Rachel, who, by the way, was Smokey Eggers' daughter. So I dated her and a few other people a little bit.
Where did you go to higher education?
I attended Gardner-Webb, then college, now university, primarily because it was a school that was well known for having a strong ministerial program. One of our Baptist colleges in the western part of North Carolina, not far from the upstate of South Carolina. But there I majored in psychology and counseling. I found the religious studies department to be a little more liberal than I would choose in my life. So while I did take some religion classes, I purposely majored in psychology because I also felt that would help me in ministry. I continued to know that God wanted me to be a preacher and would strengthen my educational work in seminary, but also took a great deal of Greek there and enjoyed that. I minored in Greek, took 18 hours, I think, in Greek. Minored in sociology. Again, I thought that would be very applicable to ministry as it deals with the psychology and the work of groups and psychology, more individuals.
You found that to be true?
I did. Also, know that college was financially difficult because my parents could not afford college, so I had to pay all of that myself. And so early on, because Gardner-Webb at that time had a flat tuition rate regardless of the hours, I realized if I took extra hours, I could get out quicker and would have to borrow less money or work perhaps a little less. And so I actually graduated in 3 years flat. I took 21 hours several semesters. Got out in 3 years at age 20, and I was fortunate, again, that I got to graduate with honors. And
did you have any time to be a second tenor?
I sang in a choral ensemble at college, and it was an audition group, and yes, we did sing. And that's where I met my wife, Dale, and she was also in the choral ensemble. And, yeah, I did sing in that and also worked several jobs on the side.
So was this a soprano and a tenor getting together?
This is exactly what that was, a first soprano and a second tenor getting together.
Okay, we're going to take our second break now, hear a word from our sponsor. When we come back, we'll be talking about Dale and how you got together and how you got into your career.
All right, thank you.
Hello, I'm Chris Doyle, president of American Leprosy Missions. We are proud to sponsor this exciting new radio program, Defining Moments. Leprosy is not a disease that gets much attention anymore. But did you know that every 2 minutes of every day somewhere in the world a person is diagnosed with a new case of leprosy? That is almost 1,000 new cases every day. Many of these cases are precious children. Children like Anna that I met in a hospital in the Philippines. She had been dropped off at the hospital by her parents, and because they were so afraid of leprosy, they never came back to see her. As a parent of four kids, stories like that just break my heart. The good news is that you can make a defining moment in the life of a child like Anna by joining us in delivering the cure for leprosy to children and adults around the world. For over 100 years, ALM has been doing just that, bringing healing and hope in the name of Jesus to those affected by leprosy. Call us today at 1-800-LEPROSY or visit our website at leprosy.org. Thanks for listening and for caring.
You're listening to Defining Moments on Christian Talk 660, serving upstate South Carolina from Greenville, Spartanburg, and Anderson.
Although people in the West do not often encounter leprosy, it is still a common disease in Asia. Let me tell you a moving story. Garud touches people with leprosy every day in West Bengal, India. He isn't afraid. He used to be one of them. Carefully dressing a leprosy patient's wounds, Garud remembers back to a time when he suffered greatly and needed someone to help. He found out that he had the disease when he was just 9 years old. Garud's family lived in poverty, and he had no means to pay for treatment. With his condition quickly deteriorating, Giroud met a local church pastor who told him about the power and salvation of Jesus. But he only sneered at the pastor. His family fervently worshipped the traditional gods of their village, and he didn't believe Jesus could make a difference in his life. Several years passed, and Giroud was on his deathbed. The leprosy had become so bad it was about to take his life. And it was when he was at his weakest that Giroud remembered the words of the pastor who told him how Jesus had healed many people with leprosy. "Jesus can heal my sickness," Giroud repeated to himself, and a new faith developed in his heart. He had a defining moment. With tears in his eyes, he prayed and asked the Lord for forgiveness. Miraculously, the Lord completely healed Giroud of his leprosy in only 2 weeks. Giroud dedicated his life to serving Jesus, and soon he entered Bible college to prepare for future ministry. After graduation, Giroud began serving as a native missionary, reaching out to those with whom he could most relate, the leprosy patients. Today, he goes around his village helping those with leprosy by cleaning and dressing their wounds. Their eyes light up as he cares for them and touches their disease-stricken bodies. Deeply moved by his acts of kindness, they desire to know the source of his incredible love, and he shares with him his amazing testimony. Many of the leprosy patients have received Jesus as their Savior, and as a result, Giroud now leads a Christian fellowship, and more than 80 children are attending Sunday school classes he started in the leprosy colony. You can be a defining moment in the life of someone with leprosy. Call ALM today at 1-800-LEPROSY or go to our website at leprosy.org. Thanks for caring.
Welcome back to Defining Moments. We're talking with Dr. Frank Page, senior pastor of Taylor's First Baptist Church in Taylor, South Carolina, near Greenville, and also a two-term past president of the Southern Baptist Convention. Well, tell us about this meeting with Dale and how you got together, and tell us a little bit about her.
All right. Dale is an amazing lady. Many say amazing because she has put up with me for these many, many years, and there's certainly truth to that. But I met her in a choral ensemble. It was an audition-only group at Gardner-Webb, traveling group, and I remember the first time I heard her sing. That got my attention, and I was on the back row, I think, acting up with my friend Fred, my roommate, and I heard this beautiful soprano voice that was just so pure, and I looked down and I said to my friend Fred, I said, "Boy, she can sing great. She's a little skinny, but she sure is pretty too." And so sure enough, that perked my interest, and we began to get to know each other better, and in the traveling of that ensemble group, got to talking a good bit, and so that started a friendship and later a courtship.
So not love at first sight.
Well, interest at first sight. I certainly, when she looked at me, I know that love at first sight was not on her mind, because I had long hair and baggy jeans and was probably rather unkempt. But I teasingly say she chased me all over the campus until she finally caught me. But the truth is, I think it was more of on my part.
So when did you marry?
We married about a year and a half later. I actually had already finished college, and she was a year behind me. And I had already finished, I said, I finished early, and then went to Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. And because at the time that was the main school that was somewhat conservative of Southern Baptist, many of our schools weren't conservative then, Southwestern was, and so I went all the way to Texas, went one semester. We were engaged the summer after my graduation. I went to seminary that fall, came back at Christmas time, married her, and then drug her kicking and screaming back to Texas. No, it was not kicking and screaming, but Christmas time wedding.
How long have you been married?
We have been married, this fall will be 34 years.
Well, you're a musician, and I'm sure you're going to want to take some music up to Scribbler's Den. What kind of recording would you take?
I am truly eclectic in my musical tastes. I enjoy some soft rock. I enjoy some more contemporary country music. I enjoy classical music, but I also have recently, in the last few years, really enjoyed a group of four rather operatic young men who go by the name of Il Divo. And I think this Simon guy on American Idol actually produced this group, put them together. But they have several CDs now, one called Ancora, and they are fantastic. They do fairly contemporary pop songs in a more operatic style. And I'm not a big opera person, but they are great.
Okay, well, you've chosen one of those, and we're going to hear a little clip from it right now.
For these men,
Devo. What about children? I assume you've had some?
Oh, have I. And that is why now I am poor and bald, because I have three daughters, and they are quite something else. My oldest daughter, Melissa, is age 30 now. She probably does not want me saying that on the radio, but it's true. And I'm very proud of her and thankful for her. She came along when I was in my first pastorate out in Texas. And that was a metropolitan area that everyone has heard of in this world. It was the First Baptist Church of Possum Kingdom Lake, Texas. And she's a delightful young lady who lives very close to us. And very proud of how she has come through a difficult time. Last year she was suffering with Hodgkin's lymphoma cancer. But she has done great. God has touched her little body. And she is wonderful and freed from that disease. And she's
praise
doing great.
Lord.
Yes, praise the Lord. And he healed her. And she is married to a wonderful, godly young man named Thomas. And they live very close to us, which is where they should be. And then my second daughter, Laura, was born in my second pastorate when I was down in Gatesville, Texas, finishing my Ph.D. at Southwestern Seminary. And Laura is just a delight. She is unfortunately not close to us geographically anymore, because her pastor husband just took her out to Oklahoma City, where he became pastor of a church there. And she has given birth to little Zachary 19 months ago, and he is a precious little boy that I love with all my heart. And then 3 weeks ago, she gave birth to Seth, another grandson. Then my Allison is my third girl, also very proud of her. She is just 23, just recently graduated from Anderson University nearby here, and she will be a first-year school teacher this fall, and she is just a light. Got married in May, much to my chagrin, but married a younger, wonderful young man named John. So I have two of my three girls living close by, and I love them all dearly. They're all very different looking, different acting, but they are precious to me and to their mother.
Now, you say your first church was the Church of Possum Kingdom Lake.
Yes, well, you have to say it correctly. The First Baptist Church. It was the First Baptist, I'm teasing, First Baptist Church of Possum Kingdom Lake.
Okay.
It is west of Fort Worth, about 80 miles.
Oh. And is there really a lake there?
There's a beautiful lake, and it's quite a resort area.
It's a pretty long commute, wasn't it, from the seminary?
Yes, but not as long as my second church, where I would drive 120 miles one way to get to class. And I was also teaching at the seminary whilst I was finishing my Ph.D., so I would drive quite a bit. But in Texas, not a big deal.
What about another book?
I think another one I'd like to reread is Loving God by Chuck Colson. That is a classic that impacted me, as it deals with the issue of how does one manifest one's love for God. We all know God's love for us is powerfully manifest and described in the Bible. But how one lives that out in the daily walk, that's dealt with in Colson's book. And Colson's become a good friend to me in the last couple of years. And I would reread it simply out of friendship, but also because it's become a classic.
Could you say one or two things that changed you or your way of manifesting God's love?
It encouraged me to become far more demonstrative in my ministry and helping people. It also encouraged me to be far more vocal in my witness. I do believe in sharing Christ with people. I love to talk to people about Jesus. And many times I had been in my life too timid. And it just encouraged me to let go of that timidity. And to be never brash or arrogant, but to be honest with people and to deal with them forthrightly and talking to them about Christ. And that it helped me. And I love to share Christ with people.
Do you get many opportunities to meet with non-Christian people and witness?
That's a good question, Bob. Every day I pray for God to give me opportunities. It's a part of my daily prayer life that He would increase, almost like the prayer of Jabez, to increase my boundaries in witness and ministry. And so I don't get to every day, but I look for many opportunities. I fly a lot on the airplane, and I love to talk to people on the airplane about Christ. They can't get away from me. And I have had some wonderful experiences on the airplanes, particularly in the last 2 years. But I also like to go to places such as a health club where I can share Christ. And I look for opportunities everywhere I go, in places of business opportunities. I like to share Christ with waiters and waitresses in restaurants, always asking them, for example, is there something we could pray for you about? We're fixing to pray. That's the way we say in South Carolina. Yeah. We're fixing to pray. Is there something that we could pray for you about? Just yesterday I talked with a young man and was able to witness to him and in that kind of way. So I do talk to, I love to talk to non-believers and to share Christ with them.
There's nothing more fulfilling than to lead someone to Christ.
Is that there? Is the great, great joy of life.
Mm. Now, you're a prolific writer. Tell us a bit about some of your books and articles.
Well, thank you. I began writing early in my ministry, and so I don't need to mention or list all of those, but I began writing mainly chapters of books, articles for denominational periodicals, magazines. I began working a lot, interestingly enough, even though I'm an ethicist by training in the PhD, most of my writing early on was in the area of personal evangelism. And so there used to be a program Southern Baptist had called CWT, called Continuing Witness Training. And I became involved in some task forces that developed advanced level materials. And I was the lead writer for that early in the 80s. And then I, of course, continued writing in basically articles on pastoral ministry as well as evangelism. My first actual book was a response to a request by our denominational publishing house asking me to write a commentary on the book of Mark for, as a companion commentary for their Sunday school literature. Then later, I was asked to write a commentary on the book of Jonah. I was pastoring in Fort Worth at the time, and one of the members of the editorial committee for a major new commentary series called the New American Commentary, which is published by Broadman Holman, this member of that editorial review committee was a member of my church in Fort Worth, and asked me, after hearing me lead a Bible study on the book of Jonah, would I write for the Jonah commentary? And I said, well, certainly. And so that took me 2.5 years. Finished it the late 80s, early right about 1990, and that's still a popular selling book even to this day. And that commentary set was designed to be functional well into the 21st century, and it truly has. That kind of put me on the map in academic circles because it was difficult to finish, but has been fairly respected.
You've written quite a few books. How would one find a list of them, or be able to see your bibliography?
I am developing a website. It will be functional soon, frankpage.com, and it will list those books on it. Three books are perhaps the most popular that I've written, and let me go back to one that's several years old but is the bestseller of all, and it's a book that I wrote entitled Trouble with the Tulip, and it deals with Calvinism. And I am a non-Calvinist by choice, but it deals with what is Calvinism, and it's a primer on a lay level that helps people know what is it, what does TULIP stand for, and what are the biblical arguments for and against Calvinism. That's a very popular book. And then in the last year, I finished two books, one entitled Who Can Save the Incredible Shrinking Church. It's a book on church transformation. How do people take a church, pastors and lay leaders, a church that's struggling, plateaued and or declining, and how can they help that church with God's help to become a growing church, as what some people might call a breakout church? It can be done. It's happened here. It's happened in my last church. And then most recently, one entitled The Nehemiah Factor, and it deals with missional leadership, which is a new term but basically means a balanced leader, and how Nehemiah in the Bible was a great leader, and characteristics from his life and by other Bible characters of how to be a leader. And that's for pastors, it's for lay leaders, small group leaders, whomever is a leader in the kingdom of God.
Scribbler's Den has a very interesting feature. It's called the Flux Capacitor, and we bought it from the producers of the movie Back to the Future. Do you remember seeing that one?
I do.
It allows time travel in both directions. So you're allowed to have two all-day visitors from the past or from the future, if you know anybody there, and they can stay from mid-morning through dinner time, so you'll have a long, good, long visit. There's just one blackout period. AD 0 to 100. So with that, who would be your first visitor that you would have to Scribbler's Den?
My first visitor would be General Robert E. Lee. And he is a hero. I've read multiple biographies of Robert E. Lee. I find him to be one of the great leaders of all time. He was a man of deep faith, though quiet about his faith. I'd like to talk to him about that. I would like to talk to him about his loyalties. He was supremely loyal to his state. He loved the United States and grieved when he took the position that would take him in conflict with it. But he couldn't fight against his home state. I would like for him to explain that to me. He was a sad leader, rarely joyful because the task in which he was involved was so painful for him. Yet he did it with perhaps the greatest skill of any other singular general in the Civil War. In fact, most scholars, even those of the North, would say if the North had had the level of expertise in generals that the South had, they would have won within 6 months.
Well, we're going to take our last break, and when we come back, we'll talk a little bit about your church and about your time at the Southern Baptist Convention.
Hello, I'm Chris Doyle, the president of American Leprosy Missions. Although people in South Carolina do not often encounter leprosy, it is still a common disease in India. Let me tell you a touching story about a young woman with leprosy. Sarah is 20 years old. Her mother runs a small tea shop and earns the equivalent of a dollar a day. Sarah developed leprosy when she was 15. She did not respond well to the leprosy drugs, so she was given special drugs which were very expensive. On the mother's meager wages, they could not possibly afford the treatment. But thanks to generous donors, she got the drugs she needed. She will take the medicine for 1 year to be completely healed. When asked to complete the statement, "Leprosy has changed my life because," she answered, "I lost my school and I did not do well in my studies because of leprosy. My family would not talk to me and they did not care to visit me." She cries bitterly when she talks about this. The local leprosy hospital takes care of her medically while a local Christian mission agency ministers to her spiritually. Through their outreach, Sarah has given her heart to Jesus and believes that she will be well and continue to live normally. Sarah says, "When I came to this hospital, I had a lot of fear about what's going to happen to me. But when the mission team came to the hospital each week, I learned a lot of songs from them, which gave me comfort. I also got to know Jesus." Sarah is a very intelligent and determined young woman. She loves to embroider and do lace work. She loves to sing, too. She tells the caseworker that she is glad she came to the hospital because she has found the one true God. She had a defining moment. Sarah now has her own ministry. She encourages the other patients to attend the fellowships and has a great burden to share Jesus with her family. Her three prayer requests are complete healing, to get an education, and for her family to be saved. You can be a part of a defining moment in the life of someone with leprosy. Your gift of any amount will help us bring healing and hope to someone in need. Call us right now at 1-800-LEPROSY or visit us at leprosy.org. Call now and say you will help. Thanks for caring.
Welcome back to Defining Moments. We're talking with Dr. Frank Page, senior pastor of the Taylor's First Baptist Church in the suburb of Greenville, South Carolina, and a past two-term president of the Southern Baptist Convention. Tell us a bit more about Taylor's First Baptist and what's going on here.
Thank you, Bob. It's as I said earlier, it's a great church, an older church. It had been declining for some years prior to my coming here, and it's been exciting to see God turned the church around toward significant growth. In fact, we're almost three times the size we were 7 years ago. Begin to church to start new churches in the area. We start one new type of church or ministry every year locally, as well as work with mission settings across the nation and the world. In fact, just heard a report last night from some Canada teams that helped start a church there last year in Calgary, helped in doing some strengthening of it even this year, and then several local missions we started. Our church statement is Taylor's is where hope comes to life. We want people to hear of the hope of Christ. And this fall, particularly, we're going to be saying where hope comes to life, but where hope is shared. So a major evangelistic outreach. And very excited about that. Classes, training events, outreach events in neighborhoods, outdoor festivals, door-to-door work, neighborhood in, groups. We encourage our people, and many of our people get involved, as I do, in bringing our neighbors to our houses for barbecue times and outreach events. Also, one of the exciting things we do this, like we did last year, is an outdoor baptismal service up at Paris Mountain State Park. And last year we baptized 76 in one day, one afternoon up there, and that was just so exciting. We're going to do that again this year.
Is this event just for the church community here, or are you sharing it with
the
people?
We would love to have everybody come. It'll be the second Sunday afternoon in September. And we had many guests who were up there hiking and camping last year drop by just to see what in the world was going on in that beautiful lake, to see four ministers out there baptizing people. It took over an hour to get everyone baptized, and it was exciting to see. And that's a part of our outreach for this fall, and we hope to have many people that will come to Christ and will baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm excited about that.
What about the training programs and those things? Is that open to people from other churches?
Absolutely. And if we can help any other church, give materials to them, we will do so.
And how would people find out about that?
All that will be on our Taylor's FBC.org website. And that will be very clearly delineated on that website, Taylor'sFBC.org.
Okay, great. Let's talk a bit about your work in the Southern Baptist Convention as president. What can you tell us about how you got into that and what the work was and the effects of it?
Thank you, Bob. Again, I would say that happened as a result of God's sense of humor, because using me in that role was one that I had never anticipated nor even thought about nor had nightmares about either. But now, over 2 years ago, some friends began asking me if I would consider running. I thought at first they were joking. Or they had lost their minds, but they said they were serious and they hadn't gone crazy, because I was not a national figure. Normally, a small group of very good and influential people had pretty much chosen who the next person would be, and really it was an appointment, not an election, because there was one candidate. So I felt that it would be healthy to have two candidates, and also there were some issues I thought needed to be discussed, and so I allowed my name to be submitted, knowing I would lose. But sure enough, God had a sense of humor, and I was elected on the first ballot, and more votes than the other two candidates combined, even though they were far more well-known than I was.
What different positions do you think that you took?
For example, in our particular Southern Baptist realm, our funding mechanism is called the Cooperative Program. It's a joint voluntary giving of funds by each church that support the mission work and educational work of our convention. That has been going down as an average percentage by churches over the years, and I felt it needed emphasis, and that giving is up, and we thank God for that, because it's helping us now to support over 10,000 North American and worldwide missionaries on the field at this time. Also, six seminaries and other wonderful work. I also believe that we needed a more kind public persona. Too often Baptists are known for what we're against, not for what we're for. And while we don't apologize for some things we are against, I thought it was time that the world see that there are some wonderful things happening. For example, after Katrina, we are the only major work still going on down there in rebuilding homes. At every major tragedy, Southern Baptists are out there helping. We're the third largest disaster relief agency in the world, second only to the Red Cross and the Salvation Army.
The press seems to emphasize your desire to move the denomination more toward evangelism outreach and increase the number of baptisms, is one way they put it. How would you react to that?
I would certainly agree and plead guilty to that. But I would have to say that is certainly not singular with my leadership. The predecessor, Dr. Bobby Welch, he constantly emphasized soul winning, and others have, and the current president, Dr. Johnny Hunt, Pastor Johnny Hunt from Woodstock, Georgia, everybody knows that he is a soul winner and he has a great soul winning church.
Southern Baptist churches are not just in the South. How did it come to be called the Southern Baptist Convention, and do you feel that's still an appropriate name for it?
I'm going to get in trouble with this, but that's fine. It was started as Southern Baptist Convention because it was a Southern convention in 1845. It broke away from the Northern Baptist Convention or American Baptist Convention, which was singular at that time. It truly is not a Southern Baptist denomination anymore as far as geographics. And I think the day will come when the name will be changed. Now, some are very against that. I think it's a good idea to change it. As I deal with friends in the North and the Midwest and the West, it's often an impediment. People don't understand, why would I go to a Southern church?
Yes, and Southern has other connotations, too.
Not all good, huh?
Conservative politics and some of those
it
things,
does,
too.
And that sometimes it causes problems.
Who will be your second guest from the past?
That's a very good question. I think it would be Martin Luther, the great reformer. I've studied him a great deal, and I would like to talk to him about the second phase of his life, or some would say third phase. As you know, he was a Catholic priest. He broke away from the Catholic Church in what I would call the second phase of his life. That's relatively well known, but I'd like to talk with Luther about the last part of his life as he developed his theology more. He obviously was on the run. The Roman Catholic Church tried to kill him, sought his death over and over. I would like to talk about what it was like living almost as an underground preacher. What was it like? Did he ever have times in which he struggled? I know he did. I would like to talk to him about how he handled life in the latter part. You know, as I go into my 50s and beyond, I want to know how to finish well. How did you finish, Luther?
Well, your book will have a last chapter, and I'd like to ask you, what will be in that? What about your hopes for the future, or the things you'd most like your descendants or your successors to hear, or any other final words?
I had someone the other day ask if I was ever going to write an autobiography, and I was shocked at the question and immediately said, well, no, why would I do that? And I'm not really sure that I want people to remember me after I'm gone. I would like my tombstone to say, he loved Jesus. I want people very much to know of my passion for Jesus Christ. And I would hope that the last part of my life would be like that, what I just said about Martin Luther, that the last part of my life would be a strong finish pushing people to accept Christ, to love Christ, and to share him more.
Dr. Frank Page, thank you very much for sharing your life with us today. It's been enlightening. It's been inspiring. Your life in the Lord's service and your leadership in his church and your witness to his power and his grace have truly been a blessing and encouragement to the body of Christ. And we just appreciate you and thank you again for giving us this time. And to all our listeners, thank you very much for joining us on today's Defining Moments.
Next week's guest at Scribbler's Den will be Reverend Richard Gibbons, senior pastor of First Presbyterian Church in Greenville, recently arrived from his native Scotland. So tune to Christian Talk 660 at 2 p.m. next Sunday for his Defining Moments. Defining Moments is a production of Amici Media in conjunction with Altitude Audio. To suggest a person to be interviewed, email a brief description to subject@definingmomentsradio.com.
Hello, I'm Chris Doyle, President of American Leprosy Mission. We are proud to sponsor this exciting new radio program, Defining Moments. For over 100 years, ALM has been working to bring healing and hope to those affected by leprosy. Leprosy is a tragic disease that robs people of their dignity, usefulness, and self-worth. But you can make a difference, a defining moment, if you will, in the life of someone with leprosy. Help us deliver the cure. Call us today at 1-800-LEPROSY or visit our website at leprosy.org. Thanks for listening and for caring.